Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters, and thank you for joining us this evening on the Great Controversy Study. Let me open with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you ever so much, Lord, for your blessing, your protection, your mercy, and your love towards us. Please bless us as we join together in this study to gain wisdom and knowledge and learn things of the past, O Father, so that we can understand the future. Bless each and every one that's on now and those that are coming on. May you hasten their footsteps, Lord. We thank you ever so much, Lord, for this opportunity. Bless us, give us wisdom and understanding and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, thank you again, brothers and sisters, for joining us on the Great Controversy Study. And I will ask Sister Richardson, if you can please press 1. Sister Richardson, if you can press 1 on your telephone keypad so that I can open your line so you can give us a second open prayer before we go into the study. Thank you. Your line is now open.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come, O Lord, on this Monday evening to thank you, O God, for your spirit and our kept life. Thank you for watching over us during this day. Thank you, O God, for shelter, for a warm bed, for food, for even breath in our nostril. Thank you, O God, for the price that Jesus paid on Calvary just for us, O Heavenly Father, so that we can have life and that we can have it more abundantly. We thank you for your words because your words are life. They are spirit and they are life, O God. Because by our words we shall be justified, by our words we shall be condemned. So we thank you for all the wonderful words that you have given unto us, O Lord. You said, call upon me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. We know, God, that as we go into the great controversy, we know it's not is between us, but Lord, we get caught up in the middle, but it's between Christ and Satan. And Lord, we know, Lord, we have to choose what side are we on. And Lord, I pray that we will be on the side of you, O Lord, knowing, look at what wonderful things you have done for us. You have blessed us, you have kept us, you have watched over us, you have fed us. And Lord, you have done so many mighty work on behalf of us, O Lord. And we want to thank you, O God. May we, O Father, may we, O Lord, know, Lord, that this reading is just not only a reading, O Lord, that we can discuss something, but it's for our example. These things already, some of them already passed. But it's how we will stand. Yeah, we could talk about Hux and Jerome and Martin Luther. But it's to us. Help us to be there to be a Daniel, to purpose in our heart that we'll not sin against you, that we'll purpose in our heart that we'll do what you say, dear Master. So as we listen to this, the reading and the explanation, help us, O God, to look at ourselves. Help us to ask you, O God, to give us the strength in these last days that we'll be able to stand come what may. So bless us, keep us, bless the Elder Ken who is heading out on the reading. I pray, oh God, that you'll put words in his mouth, give him wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And as he explains, oh God, that not him of his own self, but through your Holy Spirit revealing what you have for us. Help us that we'll understand, that we'll digest it, and that we'll apply it unto our lives. So bless us, keep us. We thank you again for this opportunity to come to listen to the great controversy. Forgive us for all our sins, because it said if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. So we pray a blessing upon each listener. May we listen attentively. May we, oh God, see that Jesus is speaking through his word. We thank you, we love you, and we adore you. We ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Richardson, for the prayer. Again, brothers and sisters, welcome this evening to the Great Controversy Study. I pray that you have your Bible, your notepad, and instrument to write with. And please write down your questions, your comments. And at the end, we will try to have about 10 minutes for questions and comments. So I will open the line after the study for questions and comments. Amen. So I'll open the line now for Elder Richardson. Your line is open, Elder. Yes, you're on now.
Yes, give me a count as we go. I want to thank everyone again for making the sacrifice to be on our prayer line, and I know the study is, as we go, it's going to be a blessing upon us as we go through this important book, one of the books that is for our time, that brings us into a close relation and a preparation that we need for the final crisis. And our study, our continued study, will be on Luther's separation from Rome, which is chapter 7. And we are beginning from the book that we are studying from, page 61. And I will be beginning from the first, second, third, fourth chapter, the fourth paragraph, of course, the Roman Church. But before I do this, let us officially again ask the Lord for directions and leadings in the studying and the reading of his word. Father, bless, I pray, lead and guide us. And Lord, may your presence of your Holy Spirit come in a mighty, powerful way. Be with us in this study. May our hearts be blessed. May our hearts be moved. May our hearts be enthused and be energized. And I pray for the listening ear of all those that are on this study of the Great Controversy. Let your power, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, give us understanding. And give us, Lord, the wisdom to receive and to retain and attain the knowledge to prepare us for the coming crisis. We invite your holy presence, dear God, Holy Spirit of God and angels, Lord, be in this study. And may wherever your name is being heard throughout this United States, in all those various states, the hearers, the listeners, may their hearts be blessed. May their hearts be filled with your power. And Lord, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so we are going on the continued study. We had read about two pages on the study of Luther's separation from Rome. We begin at page 61 on the fourth paragraph, the Roman Church. The Roman Church has made, here it says, merchandise of the grace of God. The tables of the money changers, Matthew 21:12, when Christ overthrew the money changers and he chased them out and whipped them out of the temple, were set up beside her altars, and the air resounded with the shouts of buyers and sellers under the plea of raising funds for the erection of St. Peter's Church at Rome. Indulgences for sin were publicly offered for sale by the authority of the Pope. By the price of a crime, a temple was to be built up for God's worship. Could you imagine that? Crime. Blood money. The cornerstone laid with the wages of iniquity. But the very means adopted for Rome's aggrandizement provoked the deadliest blow to her power and greatness. It was this that aroused the most determined and successful of the enemies of popery, and led to the battle which shook the papal throne and jostled the triple crown upon the pontiff's head. All right? The officials appointed to conduct the sale of indulgences in Germany. Tetzel, by name, had been convicted of the basest offenses against society and against the law of God. But having escaped the punishment due for his crime, he was employed to further the mercenary and unscrupulous projects of the Pope. With great effrontery, he repeated the most glaring falsehood and related marvelous tales to deceive an ignorant, credulous, and superstitious people. Had they possessed the word of God, they would not have been thus deceived. It was to keep them under the control of the papacy, and in order to swell the power and wealth of her ambitious leaders, that the Bible had been withheld from them. I pause there. Folks, when we do not have the word of God as our guide and as our ways of enlightening our pathway, then we will be in total darkness. And this was the problem here, that the people did not have the Bible. They did not have the word of God. And by all these dogmases and these papal things that was introduced, the people was deceived. And this is why these reformers came, these protesters came on the scene. All right, I continue. As Tetzel entered the town, a messenger went before him, announcing, "The grace of God and of the Holy Father is at your gates." What blasphemy. What blasphemy, folks. And the people welcomed the blasphemous pretender as if he were God himself come down from heaven to them. Wasn't that a reminder? I paused there. Wasn't that a reminder of what Paul or Saul before, when he thought he was doing God's will in persecuting the Christians and even in going to prosecute the Christian on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? He was thrown off from his horse. Talking about Paul. And Jesus had to say, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we see the great change, the great turnaround in Paul's life when he thought he was doing the will of God. And this is the same situation here with these Tetzel here, when he was going around proclaiming these indulgences. Okay? And the people welcomed him because they were ignorant and in darkness. I continue. The infamous traffic was set up in the church, and Tetzel, ascending the pulpit, extolled the indulgences as the most precious gift of God. He declared that by virtue of his certificates of pardon, all the sins which the purchaser should afterward desire to commit will be forgiven him. Lord have mercy. And that not even repentance is necessary. Lord, more than this, he assured his hearers that the indulgences had power to save not only the living, but the dead. Folks, this is error according to the word of God. This was error. Even he said the dead, that the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 6, that the dead had no memory. Their love, their hatred, and all these things are forgotten. And here they are saying that the indulgences that they will purchase will even help the dead. Lord have mercy. I continue. That the very moment that the money should clink against the bottom of his chest that they were receiving the money, the soul in whose behalf it has been paid would escape from purgatory and make its way to heaven. My Lord. His history of the Reformation, you'll find that there in that book there. When Simon Magus offered to purchase of the apostles the power to work miracles, Peter answered him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Acts 8:20. But Tetzel's offer was grasped by eager thousands. Folks, thousands were deceived. Gold and silver flowed into his treasury. A salvation that could be brought with money was more easily obtained than that which requires repentance, faith, and diligent effort to resist and overcome sin. I pause. Folks, there are so many people today who are deceived with the very same deception. We think by our good works, by all what we pretend to be as Christians in our piety and our devotion, that this is good enough for heaven. We are not saved by works, folks. We are saved by faith through God's grace and not by all the works apart from righteousness. I continue. The doctrine of indulgences had been opposed by men of learning and piety in the Roman church. And there were many who had no faith in pretensions so contrary to both reasons and revelation. No prelate dared lift his voice against this iniquitous traffic. But the minds of men were becoming disturbed and uneasy, and many eagerly inquired if God would not work through some instrumentality for the purification of his church. Luther, though still a papist of the straitest sort, was filled with horror at the blasphemous assumptions of the indulgence mongers. Many of his own congregation had purchased certificates of pardon, and they soon began to come to their pastor, confessing their various sins and expecting absolution. Not because they were penitent and wished to reform, no, that unless they should repent and reform their lives, they must perish in their sins. In great perplexity, they repaired to Tetzel with the complaint that their confessors had refused his certificates. And some boldly demanded that their money be returned to them. The friar was filled with rage. He uttered the most terrible curses, caused fires to be lighted in the public squares, and declared that he had received an order from the Pope to burn all heretics who presumed to oppose his most holy indulgences. I pause. Even as some of the people, when it came to mind that what they were doing was wrong and they wanted to withdraw and to get back their money, that Tetzel, who told them that if they should do that, they will be burned to the stake. We are not serving a God of force. We are serving a God of liberty of conscience. And this we see, brethren, what was done in the Dark Ages. People ignorant of what they were doing. All right? And this is why the reformers came on the scene there. And God sent these men in the way to bring light and understanding. I continue. Luther now entered boldly upon his work as a champion of the truth. His voice was heard from the pulpit in earnest, solemn warning. He set before the people the offensive character of sin, all right, and taught them that it is impossible for man, by his own works, to lessen its guilt or evade its punishment. Nothing but repentance toward God and faith in Christ can save the sinner. Folks, do we understand that? Nothing but what? God's grace through faith in him can save us as sinners. The grace of Christ cannot be purchased. It is a free gift. He counseled the people not to buy indulgences, but to look in faith to a crucified Redeemer. He related his own painful experience in vainly seeking by humiliation and penance to secure salvation, and assured his hearers that it was by looking away from himself and believing in Christ that he found peace and joy. That was what Martin Luther was pointing the people to do, to look away from all and everything that is worldly and earthly, and to look to Jesus alone and his grace that can bring salvation. No works of anyone can bring salvation. All right? I continue. As Tetzel continued his traffic and his impious pretensions, Luther determined upon a more effectual protest against these crying abuses. An occasion soon offered. The Castle Church of Wittenberg possessed many relics, which on certain holy days were exhibited to the people, and full remission of sins was granted to all who then visited the church and made confession. Accordingly, on these days, the people in great numbers resorted thither. One of the most important of these occasions, the Festival of All Saints. Folks, I just paused there. Do we understand where all these holidays that we have on our calendars, All Saints, do we understand that all these things are pagan? And if any of us celebrate or are involved in any of these pagan holidays or these pagan things that they have established, then we are falling away to where Rome is concerned. I continue. So the festival, All Saints, was approaching. On the preceding day, Luther joining the crowds that were already making their way to the church, posted on his door a paper containing 95 proposition against the doctrine of indulgences. He declared his willing willingness to defend, okay, these texts, they are the universe, against all who should set fit to attack them. And of course, that is the 99 thesis of that he nailed at the door of Wittenberg. So this is what he's speaking here about. His proposition attracted universal attention. That's Martin Luther. They were read and read and repeated in every direction. Great excitement was created in the university and in the whole city. And by these, it was shown that the power to grant the pardon of sin and to remit its penalty had never been committed to the Pope or to any other man. The whole scheme was a farce, an artifice to extort what? Money, by playing upon the superstitions of the people, a device of Satan to destroy the souls of all who should trust to its lying pretensions. It was also clearly shown that the gospel of Christ is the most valuable treasure of the church, and that the grace of God therein revealed is freely bestowed upon all who seek it by repentance and faith. Luther's thesis challenged discussion, but no one dared accept the challenge. The question which he proposed had in a few days spread throughout all Germany, and in a few weeks they had sounded throughout Christendom. Many devoted Romanists who had been seen and lamented the terrible iniquity prevailing in the church, but had not known how to arrest its progress, read the propositions with great joy, recognizing in them the voice of God. They felt that the Lord had graciously set his hand to arrest the rapidly swelling tide of corruption that was issuing from the see of Rome. Princes and magistrates secretly rejoiced that a check was to be put upon the arrogant power which denied the right to appeal from its decision. Folks, as I am reading this, there is a lot of things that is flowing through my mind. And this is why I'm saying that we got to understand by comparison that what was is then and will take place and be repeated. Folks, I am saying that just as these brethren in those times who had seen all what was going on, and they were frustrated, they did not know which way to turn, and they were looking for someone who would stand against what is going on. So it is with us in our time. When we see things going on, we ought not to keep silent. This is why we ought not to be in ignorance. We ought not to be in darkness, folks. But we got to stand as light in this dark and benighted world. We got to stand true as a needle to the pole. We must see sin as it is, be it amongst our churches, be it in our homes, be it in whatever way. We must be able not to allow these things to be left uncorrected and unrebuked. We must call out sin by its right name, as these brethren did, do the heavens fall. And if we are upholding it, if we are seeing things that ought to be said and to be done in and amongst us as a people of God, and we fail of not correcting it and calling it out, We are upholding it. And the upholder is worse than the thief. And this is why we got to understand where we are and where we stand in such a time like this. I continue. Luther's thesis, further down. But the sin-loving, superstitious multitudes were terrified as the sophistry that had soothed their fears was swept away. Crafty ecclesiastics interrupted in their work of sanctioning crime and seeing their gains endangered were enraged and rallied to uphold their pretensions. The reformer had bitter accusers to meet. Some charged him with acting hastily and from impulse. Others accused him of presumption, declaring that he was not directed of God, but was acting from pride and frowardness. Who does not know, he responded, that a man rarely puts forth any new idea without having some appearance of pride and without being accused of exciting quarrels? Why were Christ and all the martyrs put to death? There are questions here being asked. Because they seem to be proud contemptors of the wisdom of the time, and because they advance novelties without having first humbly taken counsel of the oracles of the ancient opinions. Again, he declared, whatever I do will be done, not by the prudence of men, but by the counsel of God. If the work be of God, who shall stop it? If it be not, who can forward it? Not my will, nor theirs, not ours, but thy will, O Holy Father, which are in heaven. And we had similar experience with the disciples when they were given the message, when some of their leaders were saying that if it is of God, then you cannot fight against God. Okay? Lest you kick against the prick. I continue. Though Luther had been moved by the Spirit of God to begin his work, he was not to carry it forward without severe conflict. The reproaches of his enemies, their misrepresentatives of his purpose, and their unjust and malicious reflections upon his character and motives came in upon him like an overwhelming flood, and they were not without effect. He had felt confident that the leaders of the people, both in the church and in the schools, would gladly unite with him in efforts for reform. Words of encouragement from those in high positions had inspired him with joy and hope. Already in anticipation, he had seen a brighter day dawning for the church. Praise God. But encouragement had changed to reproach and condemnation. Many dignitaries of both church and state were convicted of the trustfulness of his thesis. But they soon saw that the acceptance of these truths would involve great changes. To enlighten and reform the people would be virtually to undermine the authority of Rome. To stop thousands of streams now flowing into her treasury, and thus greatly to curtail the extravagance and luxury of the papal leaders. Furthermore, to teach the people to think and act as responsible beings, looking to Christ alone for salvation, would overthrow the pontiff's throne and eventually destroy their own authority. For this reason, they refused the knowledge tendered them of God and arrayed themselves against Christ and the truth by their opposition to the man whom he had sent to enlighten them. Luther trembled as he looked upon himself, one man opposed to the mightiest power of earth. He sometimes doubted whether he had indeed been led of God to set himself against the authority of the church. "Who was I," he writes, "to oppose the majesty of the Pope, before whom the kings of the earth and the whole world trembled? No one can know what my heart suffered during these first 2 years, and into what despondency, I may say, into what despair I was sunk." So we see here, as I pause, Luther here was a bit discouraged and had to think whether or not what he was doing, you know, as was John the Baptist when he was in prison, as you remembered, that when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent two of the disciples to ask if he were the Messiah. And that was the same John the Baptist who said in John 1:29, when Christ was coming to be baptized of him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." But yet John the Baptist, even in his experience, was discouraged and doubted that if this was the Christ. So we see here even this thought came over Luther likewise. I continued, "No one can know what my heart suffered during these first 2 years, and into what despondency, I may say, into what despair I was sunk." But he was not left to become utterly disheartened. When human support failed, he looked to God alone and learned that he could lean in perfect safety upon that all-powerful arm. Brethren, do we also, when we get discouraged, when we feel that is God really helping and seeing me through this, do we doubt God at times and fail at times not to trust God and to ask him to lead us all the way? So even Luther was going through this criteria, this experience of discouragement. I continue. To a friend of the Reformation, Luther wrote, "We cannot attain to the understanding of Scripture either by study or by the intellect. Your first duty is to begin by prayer. Entreat the Lord to grant you of his great mercy and true understanding of his word. There is no other interpreter of the word of God than the author of this word, as he himself has said, 'They shall be all taught of God. Hope for nothing from your own labors, from your own understanding. Trust solely in God and in the influence of his spirit. Believe this on the word of a man who has had an experience.'" That was the encouragement with Luther. Here is a lesson of vital importance to those who feel that God has called them to present to others the solemn truth for this time. These truths will stir the enmity of Satan and of men who love the fables that he has devised. In the conflict with the powers of evil, there is need of something more than strength of intellect and human wisdom. When an enemy appealed to custom and tradition, or to the assertions and authority of the Pope, Luther met them with the Bible and the Bible alone. I hope we are taking notes, brethren. Here were arguments which they could not answer. Therefore, the slaves of formalism and superstition clamored for his blood, as the Jews had clamored for the blood of Christ. "He is a heretic," cried the Roman zealots. It is high treason against the church to allow so horrible a heretic to live 1 hour longer. Let the scaffold be instantly erected for him, they were saying. But Luther did not fall a prey to their fury. God had a work for him to do, and angels of heaven were sent to protect him. Praise God. Many, however, who had received from Luther the precious light were made the objects of Satan's wrath, and for the truth's sake, fearlessly suffered torture and death. Luther's teaching attracted the attention of thoughtful minds throughout all Germany. From his sermons and writings issued beams of light which awakened and illuminated thousands. Living faith was taking the place of the dead formalism in which the church had so long been held. The people were daily losing confidence in the superstitions of Romanism. The barriers of prejudice were given away. The word of God, by which Luther tested every doctrine and every claim, was like a two-edged sword, cutting its way to the hearts of the people. Everywhere there was awakening a desire for spiritual progress. Everywhere was such a hungering and thirsting after righteousness as had not been known for ages. The eyes of the people, so long directed to human rights and earthly mediators, were now turning in penitence and faith to Christ and him crucified. I pause, folks. This is what we have to be prepared for in these last days. We have to know what we believe in as a people and what the enemy has set up, where his standards in our churches and things that we are seeing before our very eyes, that we need to call out sin by its right name, though the heavens fall. God is calling for us in such a time like this as his people to be armed and to be equipped with the word of God and to know the truth that can set us free and to proclaim, thus said the Lord, it is written, for the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray as we continue this reading that we will understand, folks, that these things are coming again, where we will have to stand before magistrates and before kings and before judges to give an answer to every man that asks the hope that is in us. We must now then be ready and be prepared, Father, to give an answer to every man that has the hope that is in us. I continue. This widespread interest aroused still further the fears of the papal authorities. Luther received a summons to appear at Rome to answer to the charges of heresy. The command filled his friends with terror. They knew full well the danger that threatened him in that corrupt city. Already drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, they protested against his going to Rome and requested that he receive his examination in Germany. So they said, "Don't go to Rome, Luther, Brother Luther, don't go to Rome. Don't go to the Vatican headquarters, all right, but stay, let it be done in Germany here to stand where standing for what you believe." This arrangement, I continue, was finally effected, and the Pope's legate, or those that he sent to condemn and to put Luther teachings and everything, was appointed to hear the case. In the instructions communicated by the pontiff to this official, it was stated that Luther had already been declared a heretic, even long before he wasn't even heard to declare him a heretic. The legate was therefore charged to prosecute and constrain without any delay. Pope said, don't waste time with him. If he should remain steadfast and the legate should fail to gain possession of his person, he was empowered to proscribe him in every part of Germany, to banish, curse, and excommunicate all those who are attached to him. And further, the Pope directed his legate in order entirely to root out the pestilent heresy. That's what they call Brother Luther. To excommunicate him, all who follow after him, of whatever dignity in church or state, except the emperor, who should neglect to seize Luther and his adherents and deliver him up to the vengeance of Rome. Here is displayed the true spirit of popery. In other words, you cannot change a leper's spot. The leper will always be the leopard. Not a trace of Christian principle or even of common justice is to be seen in the whole document. Luther was at a great distance from Rome. He had an opportunity to explain or defend his position. Yet before his case had been investigated, he was summarily pronounced a heretic. And in the same day, exhorted, accused, judged, and condemned, and all this by the self-styled Holy Father, as the Pope, the only supreme infallible authority in church or state. At this time, when Luther so much needed the sympathy and counsel of a true friend, God's providence sent Melanchthon to Wittenberg. Young in years, modest and diffident in his manners, Melanchthon's sound judgment, extensive knowledge, and winning eloquence, combined with the purity and the brightness of his character, won universal admiration and esteem. The brilliancy of his talents was not more marked than his gentleness of disposition. He soon became an earnest disciple of the gospel and Luther's most trusted friend and valued supporter. His gentleness, caution, and exactness serving as a complement to Luther's courage and energy. This union in the work added strength to the Reformation and was a source of great encouragement to Luther. Pause. Folks, when you think that you know that nobody is on your side and you need that human support, well, God sent that brother to encourage and to provoke him unto love and good works. And how many of us need to be our brothers and our sisters' keeper in encouraging also. I continue. Augsburg had been fixed upon as the place of trial, and the reformer set out on foot to perform the journey thither. Serious fears were entertained in his behalf. Threats had been made openly that he would be seized and murdered on the way. And his friends begged him, they said, Luther, not to venture, not to go. They even entreated him to leave Wittenberg for a time and find safety with those who would gladly protect him. But he would not leave the position where God had placed him. He must continue faithfully to maintain the truth, notwithstanding the storms that were beaten upon him. His language was, I am like Jeremiah, a man of strife and contention. But the more their threats increase, the more my joy is multiplied. They have already destroyed my honor and my reputation. One single thing remains. It is my wretched body. Let them take it. They will thus shorten my life by a few hours. But as for my soul, they cannot take that. Amen. I hope we are jotting down that, brethren, as encouragement for us, where Brother Martin is saying here that nothing will come between his soul and his Savior. Let them do whatever they want to do with his body. All right? Don't fear them who can destroy this body. That was Martin's belief, that if they destroy his body, do whatever you want to do with his body. But fear him, God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So Brother Martin held on there. They cannot take that from him. He who desires to proclaim the word of Christ to the world must expect death at every moment. What power, what faith, what confidence. I continue. The tidings of Luther's arrival at Augsburg gave great satisfaction to the papal legate. The troublesome heretic who was exciting the attention of the whole world seems now in the power of Rome. And the legate determined that he should not escape. The reformer had failed to provide himself with a safe conduct. In other words, God is my refuge and my fortress. That was what Luther was saying. In him will I trust. I continue. His friends urged upon him not to appear before the legate with one, and they themselves undertook to procure it from the emperor. The legate intended to force Luther, if possible, to retract, to give up, or, failing in this, to cause him to be conveyed to Rome or to be taken to Rome, to share the fate of Huss and Jerome at the stake, of course, you know. Therefore, through his agents, he endeavored to induce Luther to appear without a safe conduct, trusting himself to his mercy. This the reformer firmly declined to do. He said, I don't want no protection. I am not going to run away. I'm going to face it. Not until he had received the document pledging him the emperor's protection did he appear in the presence of the papal ambassador. As a matter of policy, the Romanists had decided to attempt to win Luther by an appearance of gentleness. Oh, they came in like a lamb. The legate, in his interviews with him, professed great friendliness. But he demanded that Luther submit implicitly to the authority of the church and yield every point without argument or question. He had not rightly estimated the character of the man with whom he had to deal. Luther, in reply, expressed his regard for the church, his desire for the truth, his readiness to answer all objection to what he had taught, and to submit his doctrines to the decision of certain leading universities. But at the same time, he protected against the cardinal's course in requiring him to retract without having proved him in error. So if we understand that the legate or those that came to him came talking to him nice and sweet, all right? In other words, they came in sheep clothing, right? But inside they were what? They were wolves ready to pounce on him. I continue. The only response was, retract, retract, The Reformers showed that its position was sustained by the scriptures and firmly declared that he could not renounce the truth. The legate, unable to reply to Luther's argument, overwhelmed him with a storm of reproaches, gibes, and flattery, interspersed with quotations from tradition and the sayings of the fathers, granted the Reformer no opportunity to speak. In other words, they were bombarding Luther with questions and their own interpretations of their own policies of their church. Continue. Seeing that the conference thus continued would be utterly futile, Luther finally obtained a reluctant permission to present his answer in writing. Listen now, folks. He said, "In so doing," said he, Luther, writing to a friend, "the oppressed find double gain. First, what is written may be submitted to the judgment of others. And second, one has a better chance of working on the fears, if not on the conscience, or an arrogant and babbling despot, who would otherwise overpower by his imperious language." Folks, that was what Luther was revealing here. At the next interview, Luther presented a clear, concise, and forcible exposition of his views, fully supported by many quotations from scriptures. Amen. This paper, after reading aloud, he handed to the cardinal, who, however, cast it contemptuously aside, declaring it to be a mass of idle words and irrelevant quotations. Luther, fully aroused, now met the haughty prelate on his own ground. The traditions and teachings of the church, and utterly overthrow his assumptions. When the prelate saw that Luther's reasoning was unanswerable, he lost all self-control. The beast, now the wolf nature, was coming out of him, and in a rage cried out, "Retract, or I will send you to Rome, there to appear before the judges commissioned to take cognizance of your cause. I will excommunicate you and all your partisans and all who shall at any time countenance you, and will cast them out of the church." And he finally declared in a haughty and angry tone, "Retract, or return no more." Wow, I'm telling you, what an experience our brother was going through at that judgment hall. I continue. The Reformer promptly withdrew with his friends, thus declaring plainly that no retraction was to be expected from him. This was not what the cardinal had purposed. He had flattered himself that by violence he could awe Luther to submission. Now, left alone with his supporters, he looked from one to another in utter chagrin of the unexpected failure of his schemes. Luther's effort on this occasion were not without good result. The large assembly presented had opportunity to compare the two men and to judge for themselves of the spirit manifested by them, as well as of the strength and truthfulness of their positions. How marked the contrast! The Reformer, simple, humble, firm, stood up in the strength of God, having truth on his side, the Pope's representative, self-important, overbearing, haughty, and unreasonable, was without a single argument from the scriptures, yet vehemently crying, retract or be sent to Rome for punishment. I pause. Here we see here the difference, as there was an observer looking on to both of Martin Luther and his accuser, and he saw the nature of the beast who was throwing out all kinds of condemnation and criticism and all these things against Luther. And yet Luther stood faithfully and humble in defiance against what was being thrown at him. I continue. Notwithstanding Luther had secured a safe conduct, the Romanists were plotting to seize and imprison him. His friends urged that as it was useless for him to prolong his stay, he should return to Wittenberg without delay, and that utmost caution should be observed in order to conceal his intentions. He accordingly left Augsburg before daybreak on horseback, accompanied only by a guide furnished him by the magistrate. With many forebodings, he secretly made his way through the dark and silent streets of the city. Enemies, vigilant and cruel, were plotting his destruction. Would he escape the snares prepared for him? That's Luther. Those were moments of anxiety and earnest prayer. He reached a small gate in the wall of the city. It was open for him, and with his guide, he passed through without hindrance. Once safe outside, the fugitive hastened their flight. And before the legate learned of Luther's departure, he was beyond the reach of his persecutors. Satan and his emissaries were defeated. The man whom they had thought in their power was gone, escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. Isn't that the same similar experience as was Paul when he was being hunted down? He had to scale down the wall. Remember, they let down Paul from a basket and he had to escape. This is a similar thing that what Luther here is portraying, that Paul himself also experienced. I continue. At the news of Luther's escape, the legate was overwhelmed with surprise and anger. He had expected to receive great honor for his wisdom and firmness in dealing with this disturber of the truth of the church. But his hope was disappointed. He gave expression to his wrath in a letter to Frederick, the Elector of Saxony, bitterly denouncing Luther and demanding that Frederick send the reformer to Rome or banish him from Saxony. In defense, Luther urged that the legate of the Pope show him his errors from the scriptures and pledge himself in the most solemn manner to renounce his doctrines if they could be shown to contradict the word of God. And he expressed his gratitude to God that he had been counted worthy to suffer in so holy a cause. The elector had as yet little knowledge of the Reformed doctrine, but he was deeply impressed by the candor, force, and clearness of Luther's word. And until the reformer should be proved to be in error, Frederick resolved to stand as his protector. In reply to the legate's demand, he wrote, listen to what he wrote, since Dr. Martin has appeared before you at Augsburg, you should be satisfied. We did not expect that you would endeavor to make him retract without having convinced him of his errors. none of the learned men in our principalities had informed me that Martin's doctrine is impious, anti-Christian, or heretical. The prince refused, moreover, to send Luther to Rome or to expel him from his state. The elector saw that there was a general breakdown of the moral restraints of society. A great work of reform was needed. The complicated and expensive arrangement to restrain and to punish crime would be unnecessary if men but acknowledged and obeyed the requirements of God and the dictates of an enlightened conscience. He saw that Luther was laboring to secure this object, and he secretly rejoiced that a better influence was making itself felt in the church. He saw also that as a professor in the university, Luther was eminently successful, and only a year had passed since the reformer posted his thesis on the castle church. Yet there was already a great falling off in a number of pilgrims that visited the church at the Festival of All Saints. Rome had been deprived of worshipers and offerings, but their place was filled by another class, who now come to Wittenberg, not pilgrims to adore her relics, but students to fill her halls of learning. The writings of Luther had kindled everywhere a new interest in the Holy Scriptures, and not only from all parts of Germany, but from other lands. Students flocked to the university. Young men, coming in sight of Wittenberg for the first time, raised their hands to heaven and praised God for having caused the light of truth to shine forth from this city as from Zion in times of old, and whence it spread even to the most distant countries. Luther was as yet but partially converted from the errors of Romanism. But as he compared the holy oracles with the papal decrees and constitutions, he was filled with wonder. "I am reading," he said, he wrote, "the decrees of the pontiffs, and I do not know whether the Pope is Antichrist himself or his apostles. So greatly is Christ misrepresented and crucified in them." Yet at this time, Luther was still a supporter of the Roman Church and had no thought that he would ever separate from her communion. What faith, what courage this brother had in his revival of the truth that he had begun to be protesting against Rome. I continue. The reformer, and I will conclude on this part here, and we shall finish. We'll have a page again, but we'll finish it next week, God's willing. And I will just conclude on this last part here. The reformer's writing and his doctrines were extended to every nation in Christendom. The work spread in Switzerland and Holland. Copies of his writings found their way to France and Spain. In England, his teachings were received as the word of life. To Belgium and Italy, also the truth had extended. Thousands were awakening from their death-like stupor to the joy and hope of a life of faith. Rome became more and more exasperated by the attacks of Luther, and it was declared by some of his fanatical opponents, even by doctors in Catholic universities, that he who should kill the rebellious monk would be without sin. Lord have mercy. and one day a stranger with a pistol hidden under his cloak approached the reformer and inquired why he went thus alone. "I am in God's hands," answered Luther. "He is my strength and my shield. What can man do unto me?" Hallelujah. Upon hearing these words, the stranger turned pale and fled away as from the presence of the angels of heaven. Folks, I stop there. Folks, we see what faith transpired here. Even with that, on the point where this person wanted to came with the intention to kill Luther. When Luther gave the word with such power, he had to run away. And I'm saying that we also must not fear what man can do unto us. We know we have a God who can give us the blessings. And if needs that we have to die for Christ, let us lay our life in God's hands, brethren. We have seen the faith that these brethren stood for. We have seen the message that was spread in all various countries because of the work of Luther and because what he stood for. They were he was able to bring truth to the hearts and to the minds of all those that were around him, and where his message went far and near. And this is the kind of spirit we got to have and to stand for Jesus. I'm saying, brethren, it is time to come out of our closet. It is time to come out of our ease in Zion. It is time to get up and to go out and to do aggressive evangelism. It is time for us to seek the Lord while he may be found. It is time for us to be led, as Jesus in Luke 4:18 says, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he have anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He have sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Folks, let us, by the grace of God, like these men, these protesters, these brethren in the dark ages and in time past, to stand for Jesus and to stand for truth, and to apply our hearts and to understand knowledge and wisdom. And it's sad to say, but it's true, what Zechariah 4:6 said, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge." I pray that we will be in our hearts, be ready to meet whatever is coming to us and to stand, if possible, alone, to give an answer to every man that asks the hope that is in us. Thank you. Go ahead, Sister Carla. All right, Sister
Amen.
Carla.
Amen. Yes, I was on mute. Amen. Thank you, Elder. Okay, brothers and sisters, this is the time that you can press 1, please. If you have any comments or questions, go ahead and press 1 on your telephone keypad so that I can open your line. Amen. If you have any questions or comments regarding the reading of the Great Controversy that was read just now, please press 1 so that I can open your line. Okay, I haven't seen anyone. Okay, I see one. 347-744, your line is now open.
Okay, good night, everyone.
Good night.
Can you hear me?
Yes,
we can hear
you. Can
you
hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Oh, okay. Well, I don't particularly have a question. This is Marion, by the way. I don't particularly have a question, but as Brother Richardson was reading, like at the beginning section of it, I thought about before he said what he said.
Say it over again, my sister. You broke up a little bit. Just say it over.
Oh no, I was saying before you had said that whatever Luther was going through, these things are going to be repeated. I was thinking the same thing as you were reading, that we, as we draw close to the nearer of time, we'll be going through the same situation that he would be dealing with, that history will repeat itself on us also.
Yes. Quite true. Quite true.
Amen.
Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Amen. Anyone else have a comment or question regarding the reading of Chapter 7 on the Great Controversy? Please go ahead and press 1 so that I can open your line.
As the line is open for anyone to press number 1, I just want to again encourage us, brethren. We may not quite fully understand the importance of this book, Great Controversy, that it is preparing us, brethren and sisters, for that is the time of Jacob's trouble, which is before us. And if we don't have an understanding and a knowledge of what is coming, and in depth to know what we need to do to prepare for conflict, for trials, we are going to be placed before judges and magistrates. Our rights are going to be taken away very soon. Very soon, Seventh Adventists will be proscribed. We will be hounded and hunted down like wild animals again. This is going to be repeated. And we do not want to be destroyed because of the preparation that is needed. Or else if we are not ready, like Judas, we are going to go out and betray our brethren and join with the worldlings and be lost. So I'm encouraging us to really make this study on Mondays to join with us so we can have a formation and encouragement of what is coming, folks. All these things are going to be repeated in similarity. Do we know? I just want to share this last one. And if we do not have anyone to press and come on.
We do.
All right. Do you know that right now in Georgia and many of the some few states that have ordered guillotines that cuts off your neck? Yes, they have all these things and in various states already, and that is setting up for God's people. And this is why we need to take heed of what is coming. Go ahead, Sister Carla.
Amen. I'll go ahead and open the line for 225-337. Your line is now open.
Yes, good evening, brothers and sisters. Sister Leola calling from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I just want to thank God for this reading and this study, because he given us a warning, and we can definitely say that he gave us every opportunity to understand and to know what's going to happen. So I'm thanking God for this study tonight and listening to this reading. So we are blessed, you know, to get this. So thank you, Brother Richardson, once again for giving us this study. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Leola. Amen. Is there anyone else with a comment or question before I open the line for the last closing prayer? Again, if you don't have a question or comment, okay, I see you. Okay, that's Sister Boyd. I believe you have a question or comment. I know you will do the last closing prayer also. 718-938, your line is now open.
Yeah, I'm just waiting for the prayer.
Okay, amen. Anyone else with a question or comment, please press 1 before we go into our closing prayer. Okay, go ahead, sister.
Heavenly Father, we come before you. Because your word says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It also says that no power and ill shall prevail against your word.
Yes.
Lord, we know that Satan has a lot of traps and accusations against your people. But Lord, we know that you have already won the battle. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Help us not to fear. Help us know that the Bible and the Bible alone is our standard. Lord, help us to support one another in the word and, in, you know, to encourage each other, even as Luther's friend, encourage him during his time of difficulty. And Lord, we ask you also to know, help us to know your voice. Help us to develop such a relationship with you that we know your voice and we know what to do in times of trouble.
Yes.
Bless everyone on this line, Lord, and help us to understand your will for our life, our individual situation. There are many who are possibly going through different situations, but help us to keep focus on you and know that you are our helper. And whatever persecutions and challenges come our way, help us to trust you, trust you, trust you, Lord. When everything seems black, help us to trust you. Help us not to trust our feelings, but to trust your word. We just thank you and we praise you, and we know that you have led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, only by them stepping out in faith. Help us to step out in faith and trust you, comes what may. Thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we help us to continue to study this book and to get the understanding of the words. Bless Brother Ken and help him, give him the mental strength and the spiritual fortitude as he reads each week. Thank you, and we praise you. With the forgiveness of all our sins, through Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to thank everyone for coming on our study nights, and I pray that we continue to study. Don't get weary in well doing, for in due season, if we fail not, we shall reap what we sow. So let's keep on keeping on in this study, and join us Sunday on the prayer line. I'm inviting everybody, and also to join the Advent Light Prayer Ministry. Sister Carla, you can do the closing off of enough.
Yes, amen, amen. And just invite everyone to join the Advent Light Ministry on Thursday nights. We're alternating. It's Health Thursday and Friday. I'm bringing in the Sabbath, and also Sunday after our meeting with Elder Kent. Again, have a good night, and I pray that you will go back and read and reread this chapter and just share it with others and be encouraged, just like Martin Luther was. You know, he wasn't fearful. He was trusting in God, and let us come to that point, and let us surrender our souls to the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.
To it.